if you are anything like us, probably around your house, there's always something that needs fixed, right? There's always something that you could either paint, repair, make more secure, build, you name it, all right? A few months ago, in our upstairs bathroom, our light switch, like I would go in, turn the light on, fine, but I would leave the bathroom, hit the light switch off, and in the wall, you could hear a pop, and then it would trip the breaker. I don't know much, but I know it's not good, right? And so I'm kind of mess around with it. I take the plate off the wall, and I don't know if you guys are this way, but when it comes to like doing things with my hands or like tools or just kind of around the house projects, I've been kind of gifted in the sense of I have this ability to make things worse. Like, it's just how I'm wired. And so I look in there, and it is a jungle. I mean, it is like, it looks like there's so many wires. Just give me a detonator, and this thing's going off. Like, that's kind of what it looks like. And I'm watching YouTube videos. I'm looking at pictures. Like, all right, this wire, got nothing. Like, it's just not, it's not how it's supposed to be. And so I was at Lowe's buying some stuff, acting like I was going to fix it. But I ran into Kevin Lear, who he goes to our Fremont campus. He came over and got it in a better state. Like, he allowed the lights to work without popping when they turn off, all this stuff. And was really appreciative. But then he says, well, it's not as good as it can be. So you need to bring someone else in here who knows a little bit more than me. And so found Jeff, he attends our Fremont campus as well. He's an electrician. And when Jeff was finished with this like switch, it looked beautiful, so pretty, I wanted to cry. Like, it looked like it should have been in the Toledo Edison magazine. I mean, like, he fixed it, cleared all the stuff out. And when he was finished, he handed me, and I'm not kidding, it was like a handful of wires. It was all coming out, like just a fistful of wires, and said, yeah, you don't need these anymore. Like, he just made it way more simple. He made it to how it was originally supposed to be. Like, the design of that switch and the wires behind it, like, he restored it. And I start there because I don't think that it would surprise any of you, right, if I said that this world isn't how it should be, right? Like, none of us are going, oh, never heard that before. No, like, our world, and even us as people, we don't act, we don't behave, we don't live. Our world is not how it was designed to be. But one day, God will restore all of creation back to its original perfect design. And that is what we're talking about this morning. In our third and final week of The Deep End, we've talked about week one, justification, that when we put our trust in Jesus, the first thing that happens is we are considered righteous, that we have a right standing with God. And then last week, week two, we talked about sanctification, that when you put your trust in Jesus, then begins this process of becoming more holy, becoming more like Jesus. And week three, we are talking, today we're talking about glorification, that one day all creation and all believers will be glorified in the sense of brought back to God's original design. So Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. And we didn't really plan this, but the entire series was in Romans. We were in Romans 3, then 6, now 8. And we're going to start in verse 1, but we're going to jump around just a little bit. We're not reading the whole chapter because we just want to get the main point of what we're talking about. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You guys ready? All right, I'll take it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So he's saying, therefore, based on everything I've been telling you for the past few chapters, we have been set free. We've been justified when we put our faith in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus for our sins, that we now have no condemnation, that no one can condemn us or bring shame to us because we are considered righteous. We've been set free, and we can then begin to live in that freedom. And then we're going to jump to verse 12, and then we'll stay in line from there. It says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. And so that is not spiritual death. That's more of, hey, things won't go well in your life. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so because of what God has done for us, we've been justified. Then we have this obligation to respond to him in the right way, which is sanctification, that we don't want to live according to the flesh or choose to sin or choose to disobey God. We want to become more holy and more like Jesus, which is tough because God doesn't automatically take away our ability to sin when we become believers. That's why Paul's writing said, hey, make sure not to live that way. Continue living more how God would want you to live. That every day we have to choose to trust his word and his commands, and our faith, our life cannot go unchecked because it doesn't just grow better. It doesn't get more like Jesus if we do nothing. We have to work at it. And we do that better when we have hope of what's to come. That one day this process of sanctification, that us becoming more like Jesus, more holy, less sinful, and more like God, that process will one day be finished and one day be complete. Because God saves us from the penalty of sin, is saving us from the power of sin, and will one day save us from the presence of sin. And that's what Romans 8 does so well. And as we read, I want us to notice just how much more God gives us. It's like, all right, I've done this, but wait, I have more in store for you. Like, it just keeps adding on how good God is. And we get that in verse 14. Because not only are we saved, we are justified, sanctified, but also, for all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And so those who are justified and being sanctified are officially sons or daughters of God. And this is where you really begin to see how unmatched and just honestly, like, we can't even comprehend the love that God has for us. Because he brings us back and he saves us. And he does not say, all right, well, you messed up, but I'll take you in. You can work for me. You can be my slave and my servant. And, you know, no. He makes us not slaves, but sons or daughters or children of his. And last week, we mentioned that, hey, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. And in that sense, Paul's only saying, hey, we are slaves to whom we obey. So we want Jesus to be the one that we follow and listen to in our lives, that we want to pursue right living. But positionally, we are not only forgiven, but we are also adopted into his family, which is crazy. The judge of the universe pays our price, forgives us, extends us this pardon and says, yeah, I'll forgive you. You can be in heaven with me forever. But also, you're going to be my kid, my child. I'm going to adopt you into my eternal family. And you see this so well in the parable that Jesus teaches in Luke 15, the prodigal son, that a son tells his dad, yeah, I don't really care. Just give me my money, my inheritance. And then he goes and leaves, spends it all, just kind of wilds out for a little bit and does his own thing, but then goes broke and realizes, I got nowhere to go but home. I'm going to go to my dad, beg for forgiveness, and maybe he'll let me be a slave. Like, maybe he'll let me be a servant. And that's not what the dad does. He does everything wrong, the son, comes back home, and the dad runs and embraces him and welcomes him home as a son. He's just glad to have his kid back. And this shows, even Paul saying, hey, we are children of God. It shows the relationship that we enjoy with him. And I think this also means, like, maybe some of us think this way, but I've heard it other places, that this means that not everyone, like not every human on earth is a child of God. Maybe you've heard that before, like, hey, we're all God's children. Can't we all just get along? And like, in a sense, We are all his creation. We are all created by God, yes, but we are not all a child of God. Because remember, sin separates us. That Romans 5 says that we were enemies of God before turning to Jesus. It is only when we are justified, considered righteous, it is only then that we can enter and be adopted into God's spiritual, eternal family. Earlier this week, I came home and my wife was getting our daughter, she's almost 4 months old, getting her ready for bed. And Emerson, she had a shirt on, Emerson, our daughter, she had a shirt on that says, "I am a child of God." And I just kind of went up to the bedroom and she was getting her ready for bed. So it was quiet in there and I kneeled down to the bed and kind of whispered to Amanda, I was like, "Hey, if you want to, we can talk about this later, but do you want to talk about how her shirt is unbiblical and theologically wrong?" And she looked at me and said, "Go away." And I was like, "Okay, yeah, I'll just head downstairs." But she married a pastor. She signed up for this, right? But not everyone is a child of God. Hopefully, one day, yes, but only those who have put their faith in Jesus and been justified, only they have the privilege to be called a son or daughter of God. And this is huge because it's not just a title, but we have privileges. Verse 17, it says, "And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." So not only are we just a kid or a child of his, we are also given an inheritance. We are heirs, and that word heir just means receiver. Like we get this, right? If you pass down an inheritance or if you receive one, you are given something that you didn't earn, but it was given to you because of who you're related to, because of your connection to them. And so we have an inheritance waiting for us when we enter eternity, when we are finished with this life. And not only are we heirs, but it says that we are co-heirs with Christ. And this almost sounds like wrong to be teaching, to like put us on the same level as God or as Jesus. And he is our Savior, he is God. But we are co-heirs with him, and we share the blessings and privilege that he has as the Son of God, as our Savior and our Messiah, that Jesus has been given all things to rule, that Jesus has been given glory from God, and Jesus has been given this perfect relationship with the Father. We get to share in that with him. That's our future. And so it says that we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ, and there's two things that Paul's going to spend the rest of the time talking about. Two things that we are promised as heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. One is suffering, and if indeed we suffer, and the other is glory. So he's like, hey, two things are coming your way, suffering and glory. And he speaks the rest of the chapter kind of talking about both sides, both realities being true. He speaks of our current reality of our world and our bodies while giving us assurance of our future reality. So he's like, hey, you're here now, but there's something coming. And this future reality where we are glorified, and that's where we get our word glorification from. And this is something that only believers experience. And I'll just, spoiler alert, I'll kind of give you the basic summary of what glorification means. Glorification is when we become what God intended us to be. When we are removed from the presence of sin, that there is no sin in us or around us, that we trade in our temporary earthly bodies for an eternal one, and we will be like our Savior, with our Savior, and share in his glory for eternity. That sound good to anybody? Yeah. Sounds good to me. And Paul, he's saying, hey, that glory is promised. It's coming. But before that, your current reality is that you are also promised suffering. And here's what Paul says about that. Verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." He's saying life is tough, right? There's injuries, there's death, sickness, hate, lies, fear. broken relationships. Even as Christians, we have persecution coming our way potentially. But he says, anything bad that happens to you, anything in this life that you suffer through or suffer for, it is not worth comparing with the glory that you're going to see in eternity. And so we say, in light of eternity, in light of how great things will be, that we should view our suffering now as insignificant. And this is a huge perspective change. Because I know when stuff hits me, it's like, all right, it kind of feels like the end of the world, and man, how am I going to get through this, and what am I going to do? But what he's not saying is, hey, just get over it. Suck it up, buttercup. You'll be fine. Stop crying. Like, just don't worry about it. It's not what he's saying. But this this perspective that he's telling us to have, it's difficult because things hurt. Like, pain is real. We go through things. But God cares, and he cares so much that one day he will fix it. He'll fix it all. And he's saying that eternity with Jesus is so much greater that it will outshine any dark moment that you have in your life. And it's because of the glory that is going to be revealed to us. And this word glory, it's kind of a clunky word to like find the definition of. In the Old Testament, glory actually, it means weight. Like the weight of something. And so it just means the reality or condition of a thing. And so for God, who he's the only one who's worthy of any glory, but glory means like having greatness or having splendor or majesty. Like, it means you are great. That thing is great. And so if we give glory to God, it means that we give him praise and recognition of how great he truly is. And in heaven is when we will experience the fullness of God and his presence, but we'll see his glory firsthand. And we will have no doubt that it's worth the wait. We will not get to heaven, walk through the gates, see Jesus, and see, man, just be in his presence and go, this is it? Like, okay, well, I thought it'd be a little cleaner. Like, nothing will cross our minds, as even remotely, everything in us will be not only thankful, but just realizing I'm home, and man, everything else seems so small now because God is so big and so great. But it's not just us waiting for that moment. Paul says even the creation is waiting. Verse 19, the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay in the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. So like us, the current reality of our world, of creation, is that it is not what God intended it to be. And Paul personified it as like the earth or the universe, creation, like leaning forward, like eagerly striving, waiting, wanting to get to the next thing. That's kind of how even creation is right now, looking forward to that moment. And we see that you flip back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they sinned, and sin didn't just impact them, but it made a difference on the entire world that they live on. And Paul says that God subjected all of creation to futility. As in, it's not perfect. It never reached that perfection that God originally intended it to achieve. All right? As beautiful as our world is, there are things that are not perfect about it. That's why if I go outside on a hot sunny day without SPF 5000, I go from pasty to broiled in like an hour. All right? It's not perfect. It's not ideal. And there's a lot more things like that. Our world is it's created by God, and we can see his glory through it, but it is still affected by sin. And Paul says the whole creation acts as though it's going through labor pains, and that it is straining to produce a result, that it's waiting for this to be finished and on to the result that God is going to provide. And he's saying that even earth, Even our world that we live on, this floating rock in space, even Earth knows that this isn't it, that there's more to come, that God is not finished with his creation. And we wait for this moment, verse 23. And not only that, so not only creation, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. God will fully redeem and restore creation and his people. And it might be a weird way to say it for us, but he says, we have the Spirit as the first fruits. And that idea of first fruit, Israel in the Old Testament, whatever they produced, like whatever came from their harvest, they were growing crops, and the first thing that came out of the ground, like the first batch, the first group of them, they would give it as an offering to God. First thing that they realized, all right, God provided this for us, so we are first and foremost going to give back to him. And that first fruit, them doing that, was an act of faith in the sense of they knew that God was going to provide the rest. And so Paul's saying, hey, take that idea of first fruits, that we have the Holy Spirit as the first fruit, which means God has given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us as Christians, and there's confidence that God will provide the rest, that he will complete this process of salvation in us. And then it says that we are eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, okay, hold up. Haven't we already been adopted? Like, didn't you just tell us that we are sons and daughters of God? And haven't we already been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Like, haven't we already done these things? Yes, and not yet. Like, again, Paul is living in both of these realities in this passage, and as a Christian, we should too, that we are adopted into his family, but we just haven't moved in yet. We haven't moved into our eternal home. And spiritually, we've been redeemed, but not physically redeemed. Because if we're going to last an eternity, if I'm going to live forever and ever and ever and ever, if you are going to live forever and ever, we need a new suit, right? Like, this body is not meant to live for an eternity. And I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir. Like, some of you guys are like, yeah, I know. If I went down just every row, every seat, and asked, hey, how you holding up? Like, physically, you know, how you doing? Most of us, unless you're under, I don't know, 12, like, most of us would have a thing. Like, oh, yeah, I got this ankle thing, and my wrist has been acting up. Or some of us, maybe it's, yeah, I got this neck and neck problem. It's been bothering me. I slept on it wrong. Think about the fact that we lay still on a soft mattress for 8 hours, and that causes us pain. Like, we wake up, and we go, oh, man, I feel like I got hit by a truck. And we were sleeping, right? Some of us, it's like a back thing, or maybe it's not even like physically, but maybe it's more mentally, it's our mind. And maybe if I asked you, you would say, oh, well, my memory is not as sharp as it once was, and just not, you know, maybe as quick or witty as I used to be. And maybe I'd ask you, like, hey, how long have you been dealing with that? And you might answer with, what are we talking about? You know, like, our minds, our bodies, they're going. We have the effects of sin in our life, and it's clear. But when we are glorified, that won't happen. We are given a new perfected body that is going to be lasting forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's tough to even wrap our minds around that. But it's our future. This is our inheritance. Like, this is part of what God is promising us when we enter into the fullness, full result of our salvation, that there is more to come. But until then, he still is saying, hey, there is a current reality that doesn't match up with the future reality. He says, now in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. You say, we don't see it yet, so we wait with hope. And by the way, this word hope isn't like, oh, I hope that things all work out. Like, I hope we win this game. I hope, you know, like I make it safe there. No, it's not like an unsure, maybe it will, maybe it won't. This is a trustful longing, a confidence to know that, hey, God's got it, but we just have to hope for it. We have to put our desires and our, man, everything that we're banking on is on this truth. And so the hope that we have, Paul says, it doesn't change our pain, it changes our perspective. Like, our hope does not remove all problems, but it helps us get through them. Because we realize, if I have hope that I will be glorified, that one day things will be better than they are now, I know that there's a finish line. I know that, hey, God is going to win in the end. I know that he will make all things new. And this body will never hurt, and I'll never have issues with other, like, the suffering, when we have hope, it helps us get through. And not only do we have hope, but we also have the Holy Spirit that helps us. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That sometimes life hits hard, and Paul's like, you go through these sufferings that we are promised. Sometimes we don't even know what step to take next. We don't even know what the right move is. We are trying to honor God. We want to live for him. We want to do what's right. We want to be in his will. And so maybe even there's moments where we are praying, where we're trusting and saying, God, would you work in this area? But I don't even know what to pray for. Like, so God, I'm just asking that you would do what you do. And he's saying even in those moments, God has us covered, that the Holy Spirit helps take our prayers that may not even make all that much sense and take them to God. And for me, there's situations that, honestly, probably most weeks, like we, as a staff, we pray for you guys if you put in a prayer request and, well, not if, we pray for you every week, but specifically if you have things that you write down and pray for, we do that as a staff. And it seems like every week there's either someone in our church or you guys have a family member or a friend that maybe seems to be at the end of their life. Like maybe hospice has been brought in and like it seems like, all right, well, they're ready to be with Jesus and they probably don't have much time left. Sometimes I feel this struggle that when I pray for situations like that, where I almost don't know what to pray for, because it's like, all right, God, I pray that you would heal them. Or wait a minute, is it better that you heal them ultimately and just take them to be with you? You know what I mean? Like, do I ask that they have more time on this earth? Or do I ask that the best thing for them, which is to be with Jesus? So it's like, do I pray for healing or just a smooth and pain-free passing? Like, God, I don't even know what to pray for here. And in those moments, I don't think God is going, well, Michael, you prayed for the wrong thing, so not answering that prayer. No. Saying the Holy Spirit helps take my, what this verse just said is my groanings or my desire, my heart to want to honor God. It will take that and translate it to God the Father, and he will honor that faith. And he will help us. The Holy Spirit takes our inarticulate words and translates them to God for us. I think about it this way. I have some younger cousins in my family that I've spent some time with, and they're like, you know, ranging from like 2 to 4. And you know, they speak like kind of English a little bit. You know, there's like toddler lingo that I'm just not good at picking up, but their parents are. And so I can be, you know, talking to them or hanging out with them, and they'll say something, and I just have no idea what they're saying. Like, I'm trying, I'm listening, I'm focused, and they're talking and talking and talking, and I'm like, okay, you say it again? You want to buy an iguana. Okay, got it. Mom, Dad, I think they're, you know, wanting a new pet. And then mom or dad will just like not even paying attention, but they hear a little bit and they're going, no, they want a bottle of water. It's like, oh, okay, that makes more sense. You know, they're thirsty. Okay, got it. But like the parents are kind of tuned to pick up on their kids' lingo. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can take may not even be all that much of a prayer of I don't even know what to pray for, but God, I'm asking that you would move. The Holy Spirit takes my words or my inarticulate groanings, my language, and takes it to God. Like God helps us through those moments, through our sufferings, and he'll honor our faith. And if that isn't good enough, there's more, that we have one of the greatest promises outside of our salvation in Scripture that probably all of us know. Romans 8:28, it says that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He says, all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, you name it, God will use it in your life for his glory and for our good. And when he says our good, it's not like my idea of good, because that would be vastly different than what God says is good. That I may say, all right, I want an easy life. I want all things to work out. I want more money, more comfort, more this, more that. It's not necessarily the best thing for me. God will take my entire life, if I am a believer and I am seeking to honor him, God will use all of it for the good of those who love God. And so one of the biggest kind of motivating factors that he has is that he's going to use all these things for our good, but to be conformed to the image of his Son. Partly why God allows so much stuff, and anything that God has, he will use to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus. And if at the end of the day we go through something, and as painful as it was, but if I look more like Jesus at the end of it, it was worth it. And if someone else can know God greater through my pain, it was worth it. And so that means that if we are justified, if we are a son or daughter of God, nothing in this life is wasted or useless. No pain, no loss, no hurt, no delay, no disappointment, no heartbreak, no injustice, no mistake, no sin, no wrongdoing in our life is ever out of reach for him to use. That's a promise that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And that is for believers only, for those he predestined. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That God saw you, God chose you, he called you, he justified you, and Paul says he glorified you. Now, something a little weird about this verse is he says, okay, he's done all these things. He also glorified. This is past tense. He wrote this as in, like, God's already done this, and like it already happened. But we know it's a future thing, right? So how can Paul write it in this way? It's because Paul sees this as good as done. Like, he knows that all these things, that we were predestined, we were called, we were justified, and we will also be glorified, none of those four things we do, right? God does them. We are justified. He calls us. He predestines us. He will also be the one to glorify us. And so our confidence comes from the fact that God will do this, that he is trustworthy. That's how confident Paul is. He's like, yeah, it's already done, because God is going to do it, and he does not lie. He's not going to fail us. And so all those things, if we were to just summarize what we read, we are known and called by God, that we are saved from hell, we are forgiven, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are a child of his, we are co-heirs with Christ with an eternal inheritance. We have hope in the Holy Spirit to help us through our trials. God promises that all things will work out for our good, and he is going to remove sin from our world and give us new perfected bodies where we spend eternity with our Creator. That, like I said, it's not just, hey, you're saved. Look at all these things that God is promising us, and there is going to be a moment that you are face-to-face with Jesus. When you no longer have to worry about fighting sin, you no longer have to worry about aches and pains, you no longer have to, I mean, we'll be able to talk and meet and have conversation with other believers, and you can see them from a completely joyful lens and a loving heart and mind, and we can live eternity with rest for our souls, where we are finally experiencing the full result of our salvation that Jesus truly offers us as we share in the glory of our God. And I don't know what you think life will be like in heaven, in eternity. Like, it's not going to be, hey, we're floating holograms playing harps. And like, no, it is. It's not going to be like a dream. It will be more real than now. Because we are living. God loves us. He's created us. And for most of us in this room, we have trusted in him, so we have eternal life promised us. But this isn't the truest form of life that we will have when we are with our Creator and all creation is restored to what it should be. And none of this we deserve. I'm reading this and going, man, I mean, I deserve hell. I don't deserve God's goodness. I don't deserve anything he's given me, but he loves us. And you see his mercy and his love and how gracious and how good he is and how I deserve none of it. But that's our future. One day he'll do what he promised. And so the fact that we are going to be glorified, that God is going to restore us and all creation one day, what do we do with it? Like, what do we do with that truth? And I would challenge us to hold on to it. To every day, let that truth encourage you. Let it remind us that God is good. Let it remind us that, hey, what we are in now is not it. This is not the finish line. We have something better to look forward to, and that's being with and being like our Savior. And so whatever we go through here, it may stink. It may be tough. We may suffer. But we don't want to let that turn us to a victim and focus on the problems here, because Paul goes on to say that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And we can live that out for eternity. But it should also, I think, drive us to share this truth with others. Because this hope of being glorified is only for those who have put their trust in Jesus and recognize their need for him. Those who have put their faith in the reality, the truth, that God created us, but we have all sinned and we've rebelled against him and we are not perfect. And actually, I deserve to be punished by God forever. But even in spite of that, God sent Jesus to live a perfect life. He left heaven, came to earth, lived perfectly, did what I could not do. And he died on the cross as payment for my sins, rose from the dead 3 days later. And the Bible says that if I acknowledge that I am incapable of earning anything from God and my salvation can only be achieved by trusting in Jesus and having it freely given to me, only those people have this hope of being glorified and living out what God truly designed all of us to be. And let that encourage us. That's the gospel. That's salvation. That's all of what we are promised for eternity. And it's possible when Jesus became like us so that one day we could become like him. Let me pray for us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you love us, that you are not like us. God, you are so good and we don't deserve any of it. But I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love. And God, I don't want myself or I don't want us as a church to just be numb to this truth. I don't want us to just say, okay, yeah, I know one day heaven will be cool. No, God, you are promising an inheritance that we get to be co-heirs with Jesus, that we get to be with you in your family forever and ever and ever, where we won't have to worry about pain. There's no more death. There's no more weakness. There's nothing that could cause us grief. It is only joy for eternity because we are with you. So God, I pray that we would not only recognize that, not only put our faith in Jesus, but let that encourage us. God, help us to be more mission-minded because of our reality, because we know this isn't it, and we want to work towards heaven and eternity and start living like that as a reality now. So God, we thank you most of all for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.